else have we spoken about as we've been seeking to lay our foundations? Love. Love one another. Thank you, Jeremy. Yeah, that was the first. Expect trouble. Don't be surprised when it's not easy. Very important, yes? Debbie? Yeah, trust in God. Yeah. Okay, there are two others. Honor the Spirit. Thank you, Sally. Yeah, one more. No, it's all about identity. Remember? Know who you are. Jesus spends a significant amount of time making sure that he built up the disciples' awareness of what they had become and who they were because they were followers of Jesus. Okay, and today we go on to number six. Pete's already trailered this very well. Thanks, Pete. That was really helpful, both what you chose that we sung and what you said. That was really helpful. We're going to talk about prayer. No surprise, that's a foundation stone. We're a church after all, aren't we? You know, that's one of the things you do, don't you? One of the things you won't know about me probably is that for four seasons I've been a football chaplain. Not for a highfalutin team, I have to say, not Liverpool, otherwise I'd be crying this morning. But for Braintree Town Football Club. It's your chance to go. Whoa. Now, Braintree Town were relegated the end of last season. Not this season, end of last season. Very sad. I have to tell you, this season we were promoted on the bounce, straight back into the National League, the Vanarama National League. So everybody's very happy. We got there by winning the final of the playoffs. Very tense. 4-3 on penalties at the end. So it was quite a nail-biter. And I wasn't able to go. It was a Sunday. And I felt that, you know, my boss would not permit me to go to football on Sunday. So I couldn't go. But I was texting the manager. And he's not a churchgoer, though he tells me his wife is. That's kind of one of the things that happens sometimes, isn't it? And when he texted me back and said, thanks for your good wishes, Barry, he sent me the prayer emoji. Interesting, isn't it? That even when you're not religious, even when you don't say, I believe in God, I certainly don't go to church, sometimes you resort to prayer. And the manager clearly was resorting to prayer. And when the chairman, I saw the chairman this Thursday, first time I'd seen him since this glorious promotion, he said to me, well, Rev, your friend upstairs gave us a bit of help. So it's interesting, isn't it? There's this kind of perception in moments of great need that, well, nothing to lose. We might as well put a request in and see whether it makes a difference. The trouble is that sometimes, though we all say we really believe in prayer, and though we all say we really value this and recognize just how important it is, sometimes we can actually leave it till last. Pete, you said that a moment ago, didn't you? That we sometimes launch out and think we can fix things without any recourse to God. But the truth is that as Christians, as the children of God, that shouldn't be the way we perceive the way things work. We need to be those who pray not as a last resort, but as a first resort. Isn't that what Jesus did? It was priority, wasn't it? And it should be for us. And it seems to me that that's what he's wanting to communicate with such clarity through these chapters that we've been dipping out of over these weeks and months that we've been together. And some of you who know the chapters well know that in each of the chapters, barring chapter 13, so 14, 15 and 16, there is explicit teaching on prayer. And then, of course, in chapter 17, where it all kind of wraps up, Jesus himself prays. And he prays what really is the Lord's Prayer. The other one's just a pattern for us to use. But in John 17, you get an insight into the heart of Christ as he prays. So our sixth foundation for a fruitful future, according to Jesus, is that we make prayer a priority. And yes, Pete's right, there's not much on the sheet, but I hope there'll be lots of things that you want to write down. Just two things this morning to talk about. The first is the privilege of prayer. Now, when you hear the word prayer, or when you hear that's what the preacher is going to speak about, what kind of words first spring to mind? Maybe the word duty springs to mind, something that we're meant to do because we're Christians. Well, if so, you would be right, of course, because when Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, he doesn't say, if you pray, but he says, when you pray. So duty, for sure, it's something that we ought to be doing. Does the word responsibility spring to mind? Maybe that's the one that comes to you. In other words, not just something that we're meant to do, but something that we have been specifically tasked to do. And if we fail to do it, then we're guilty of disobedience to God. Maybe that springs to mind. Well, if it does, again, you'd be correct. There's a passage in Ezekiel that sometimes I find myself reflecting upon when I feel that I don't want to pray. Because there are times when we all feel that, right? Aren't there? Or am I just the only unholy person in the place? And it's a passage where God rebukes his people because though the nation is in disarray and chaos, the people of God weren't praying that God would do something to change the situation. And so God finds fault with his people. So duty, yeah, responsibility, they're both words that we tick boxes with. What about hard work? Maybe that springs to mind. Because you find prayer difficult and you'd rather you didn't really have to do it. Well, yeah, prayer is hard work, isn't it? Very interesting. In Colossians, Paul writes about a number of his mates. One of them is a guy called Epaphras. This is Colossians 4, 12 and 13. And he speaks about Epaphras working hard in the ministry of prayer. So prayer wasn't the soft option, according to the Apostle Paul. But prayer actually counted as really serious work. And the word he chooses to use in the Greek is in fact a word that is associated with the experience of pain. So, yeah, if you think prayer is hard work, that's what springs to mind, you'd be right. So the truth is that prayer is all of these things. It is a demanding activity, which is both our duty and our responsibility. And I guess that's more than enough reason to do it, isn't it? But that's actually not where Jesus comes from. I suggest to you, when he seeks to encourage prayer, his emphasis is not upon duty and responsibility, but I suggest to you he speaks primarily about privilege. That's the key word that comes to me as I read Jesus when he teaches about prayer. In other words, Jesus wants us to pray, not reluctantly, but eagerly, enthusiastically, and even joyfully. He wants us to pray, not because we have to, but because we want to. And I think that reveals the quality of his understanding of what makes us want to do things. For it seems to me that inspiration provides much more motivation than any sense of obligation. Isn't that true? So if somebody inspires us and paints a picture of something that's worth doing, that has benefits attached to it, then we want to do it, don't we? But if somebody wags his finger and says, "This you've got to do," we don't feel the same sense of surge in our spirit, do we? Isn't that right? So Jesus seeks to teach the priority of prayer, not by underlining responsibility or duty, though that's true, but he underlines privilege that it represents. So in what way do these verses throughout this section of John's Gospel underline the privilege of prayer? Firstly, here we are, Pete. Firstly, these verses highlight the special relationship with God that is the foundation of Christian prayer. Jesus talks about the relationship uniquely that the children of God have with God. That should be the foundation and their motivation for prayer. For many of those who pray, like my football manager, I'm not sure my chairman ever did it, I can't imagine that, but you know, the fans on the terraces that you sometimes see, and I didn't watch the Champions League final last night, but I suspect there were Liverpool fans doing all this, sitting in the fan. I don't know, did you watch anybody? Were they? Oh, they weren't praying. Oh, they weren't praying. You think they should have done? You're weeping. Oh, he's a Liverpool fan. Oh, commiserations. I didn't know, Pete, or I wouldn't have done what I've done this morning. But there's no real understanding of who God is and how he feels about them. There's just this vague hope that maybe there is a God up there somewhere. And maybe he might be interested in this football game or in my life in some way, and he might do something about it. I guess if that's your perception of God, then it's not surprising you've approached prayer with some reluctance and lack of enthusiasm, is it? But Jesus makes clear that Christian prayer is based on a stronger, a firmer, a better foundation. And these verses in John 16 just capture this sense of privilege in terms of relationship. So verse 26, "In that day," says Jesus, "you will ask in my name." I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, I don't need to do that, says Jesus, because the Father, verse 27, himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. When we pray, we don't pray to a higher power. We pray to a God who has revealed himself as our Father. And if our image of fathering is difficult, and for some people, sadly, that's the case, we mustn't make the mistake of imagining that earthly fathers teach God how to be a father. God is meant to teach us how to be a father. He's the perfect father. God models fatherhood for everybody else who gets the job. It's not the other way round. And he's a perfect father. I love the song, you know, "You're a good, good father." It's beautiful. I think you're right, Pete. We need to hear these things until we get these things. We need to feed our souls on this kind of truth. because it encourages us to believe, not just that when we pray, God hears and answers, but that he cares for us. God isn't indifferent towards us, says Jesus. He loves you. You're important to him. You're valuable. And God does not turn a deaf ear to us. He hears us when we pray. So Jesus' point would be, we would be crazy not to pray when God's favour is toward us in such spectacular fashion. Wouldn't we? Crazy. This week, one of my readings referenced a passage in Zephaniah. Not a prophet that we read very often, I guess. But it's got these lovely verses about God's attitude to his people. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. God loves me. God has chosen me. God thinks I'm special. He even writes songs about me. That amazing thought. And that's the foundation of Christian prayer. Not vague uncertainties about who God is, how he feels about me, what he wants for me. But this is it, you see. Inspiration. Inspiration to pray. But there's more in these verses. The second thing that Jesus does to inspire people to pray is he highlights the limitless possibilities associated with prayer. It's the second thing. Not just this special relationship with God, but the limitless possibilities associated with prayer. For our prayers are not just hindered by our uncertainties about God and his attitude toward us, but they can also be hindered because we're not so sure that he can really fix whatever's bugging me. It's easy to sing what we sung earlier on, isn't it? Well, maybe not. Maybe you think crumbs, the kind of level of the note I've got to hit and everything isn't easy at all. I don't know because, yeah, that was a bit of a struggle for me. But you know what I mean? It's easy to voice the words, isn't it? But as Pete said so helpfully earlier, we need it to get in the heart, don't we? So that it becomes a part of us, a conviction out of which we're living. And sometimes when the rubber hits the road, we can find ourselves struggling with doubt. Can God really fix and heal cancer? Can God really mend that marriage? Could God really make it rain? This is what my folk in East London used to be into big way, stopping or starting rain. Can God really save that soul that seems so closed down, unresponsive? Sometimes we, if we're honest, don't those thoughts flash through our minds when we come to pray? But should we be placing limits on what God can do? Well, of course not. What does Jesus say here? Verse 23, I tell you the truth, whatever you ask, I will do for you. It's repeated another three times in this section, 14:13, 15:7, and 15:16. And the context of these promises about the power of prayer is very significant. On one occasion, it's that miracles will happen when we pray. That's chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, it's an assurance that when we serve God, we will be fruitful. So Jesus is not just broad in his promises about the power of prayer, but he's actually focused clearly in his promises about the power of prayer. In other words, we might say that there can be spectacular answers to significant prayers. That's what Jesus says. And I was reminded of something one of my friends once wrote in a simple little book. It was a Scripture Union series. I don't know whether you ever saw it, Nick. A basic series published years ago by... And Jim Graham was asked to write on prayer. And he said, prayer is an invitation to experience and explore the boundlessness of God. It is, he said, as limitless as God himself. That's what Jesus really wants us to understand about the power of prayer, isn't it? Whatever you ask. But are there really no limits to the power of God when it comes to pray? Well, no, there are not. If you mean by that, God can't do it. At least three times in Scripture, either God directly or his servants challenge the people of God to come up with anything that's too hard for God to do. The first challenge came to Abraham and Sarah. You remember in the book of Genesis? This barren couple, well past the age of childbearing age, but God rocks up and says, you're going to have a baby. And the laughter that follows, you remember? And God says, is anything too hard for me? No. Second time it happened was God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, sometimes unfairly called the prophet of doom and gloom. Very unfair. You haven't read the whole book if that's what you think. And God says very clearly through Jeremiah, the people of God are going to be moved out of their historic lands. They're going to be exiled. That's going to happen, Jeremiah. But that's not the end of the story. So your relative's going to come to you and offer to sell you a field. And as the relative, you have a responsibility and an opportunity to take first option on the purchase. Rationality, Jeremiah, might suggest to you, you decline the offer. Because the land will be worth nothing, because it's going to be invaded. Why spend good money on worthless land? But I'm telling you, Jeremiah, I want you to buy the field. Because when you buy the field, it'll be a sign that you believe my promises, that 70 years later, my people are coming home. Is anything too hard for me? Said God. Buy the field. And the third time, of course, perhaps more well known to some of us, when a certain teenage girl gets a surprising visit from an angel. You can have a baby. No, I can't. I've never slept with a man. No, you're going to have a baby. Uniquely, you're going to have a baby without any man's involvement. You're going to have a son. My son. And once again, the angel's question is anything too hard for the Lord? Not even virgin birth. We need to allow our minds and our hearts to be expanded, to break free from the constraints of the rational, technical world in which we live, and believe again in a God who is supernaturally able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. So there are no limits to the power of prayer, says Jesus, except one. You need to pray in my name. When you pray in my name, all things are possible. What does that mean? Is it, you know, some kind of mantra? some kind of passcode that we attach to the prayer and it immediately gets thumbs up. No. When it's to pray in my name, Jesus means you pray a prayer that you're persuaded I would pray if I was here to pray it myself. In other words, you pray a prayer that is the kind of prayer that I would pray. My point is that prayer is never a tool for my self-advancement or for the satisfaction of my every desire. But prayer is the means by which we invite the kingdom of God to come, the glory of God to be displayed, and the work of God to be prospered. And where those things are our ambition and motivation, there is no limit to what can be accomplished through prayer. In Joshua 10, we discover that even the sun can stand still when the purposes of God are at stake. So Jesus says, you need to make prayer a priority, but not because you have to. Not because you're in trouble if you don't, but because if you don't, you miss out on so much that's possible. The privilege of prayer. Secondly, briefly, smaller gap, Pete. The product of prayer. Well, we've already noted a number of things as we've kind of been speaking together. And we've recognized that miracles happen when we pray. That's 14:13. We recognize that we will be fruitful, productive when we pray. That's 15 and chapter 8. But there's more that Jesus wants to say about the product of prayer. And it's here in these verses. Until now, verse 24, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And here's the other kind of facet that Jesus builds in. And your joy will be complete. And your joy will be complete. The point is, the prayerful church will be a joyful church. Because we see God at work. And we're thrilled to see God at work. Nick would have a much better perspective on this than I would today. But it strikes me that too many churches can be quite gloomy places. Is that true, Nick?
Afraid so.
There we go. Thank you, Nick. That was helpful. And no wonder churches can be gloomy places in reality. I mean, you're gloomy this morning because Liverpool didn't win the Champions League. Gloomy, all right, he's not gloomy this morning. Correction, he was gloomy last night. When things aren't going well, we can get down, can't we? But it's no wonder, is it, that lots of people in church are quite down. Numerical decline. Somebody, who was it told me? My young fellow goes to Chris Farmer, goes to Spurgeon's College, had Ivan King in. You might want to make a note of this, Nick. Ivan King in, speaking about, I guess, the stuff he's doing in Southend and so forth. And he pulled a statistic out that suggested the Methodist Church is dead in 20 years. Is that true? Okay, nod from the back. Crumbs, that's enough to make anybody gloomy, isn't it? You go to churches and you know, there's no kind of vision around. No real hope for the future. You know, we're in batten down the hatches survival mode. And to be honest, church in many places has become predictable and boring. It's not exciting. No wonder church can be a gloomy place. And maybe here Jesus is touching the reason why. Because as Pete suggested earlier, we've become too self-sufficient. And we've imagined that we can handle this okay. And we've neglected to do what Jesus said and make prayer a priority. And when we fail to make prayer a priority, we limit our possibilities to what we can do rather than embracing what God can do, which is reverse decline. Create vision and hope and bring some excitement to the church and its experience. I'm going to remind you of something I said when we were talking about honouring the Holy Spirit. Sally reminded us that I spoke about that one morning. Jim Cimbala, the church is a spiritual organisation fighting spiritual battles. Only spiritual power to make the church function as God ordained. That's the truth. And if we want spiritual power, we need to pray. Another quote from my dear friend, Jim Graham. It's on your outline to talk about. There is a privilege, he says, which although recognized, spoken of, and discussed widely in Christian circles, is almost wholly neglected. Prayer. Prayer. You know my conviction that you have an exciting future. Were it not the case, I would never have agreed with Nick to come and to invest some of my time in you. But it's a future in God. And that's why we need to make prayer a priority. Okay, let's pray. Father, I can't speak for my friends today, but I can speak for myself. And I know that the very things that I've encouraged them to embrace are the things that I need to be encouraged to embrace. I need to know more confidently than I do what it means that God is my Father. And I need to know more confidently than I do that there is no limitation to what that means in terms of the prayers that I pray. Holy Spirit, revealer of all truth, we pray together today that you would reveal to us more of this truth, not in our intellects, but deep within our hearts, that out of a great sense of conviction, we would pray prayers of faith, full of expectation that you can do and want to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. If we still neglect prayer, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And pray that when we're not sure what to say, you would give us the words we need. To pray that when we're not sure just what's going on, you would open our eyes to see. So that our prayers will be pinpoint accurate and bring about those things that you long to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.